Ever since we began Genesis arriving into the lives of the patriarchs, especially Abraham, the topic of faith has been prominent. And this theme continues in the life of Joseph, just as it was in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, in the life of Joseph, this theme is expressed in a somewhat different way. And I believe we can find some commonalities between Joseph and ourselves. You see, while Abraham's faith is held forth in the scriptures as a great example of faith, it's his faith, you know, that leads to salvation. And it's the pattern after which our faith is set. His faith was counted for righteousness. It was his faith that was put to the ultimate test when God commanded him to offer his son Isaac on the altar. And so we just look at Abraham as this giant of faith and the example of faith. But Joseph's faith is more of a quiet faith. It's a faith that is tried, a faith that is exercised, and a faith that is grown until Joseph became the man that God wanted him to be. And I think that's really the experience of every believer, is our faith, God tries and he tests us and he grows us until we become that person that God wants us to be. Now, also in this history of Joseph, we see that Jacob's faith is matured. And we'll just see the beginning of this today, but as we progress through to the end of the history of Joseph, we'll see that Jacob's faith was genuinely exercised and grown through this event as well. So, Jacob's family, it is divided, it is broken, it is faltering. But God has not given up on his purposes for this family. And we begin today with chapter 37, reading verses 12 through 17, as Joseph sets off on a mission for his father. Let's just read these verses again. And Joseph went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and with the flocks, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So Joseph sets off on a mission. What exactly was the purpose of his mission? Well, we have to look at it in two lights here. In the first light, we must look at Jacob's purpose. Jacob's only recorded purpose to sending Joseph, and he sends Joseph probably because he trusts Joseph, but we are told that he is sending him to check on the welfare of his brothers and the welfare of the sheep. That is Jacob's purpose. It's stated right here in verse 14. See if it be well with thy brethren and see if it be well with the flocks. So that's Jacob's purpose. But I want to note several things about this. When we were reading in verse 2 last week, we see that Joseph was 17 years old, and Joseph was feeding the flocks with his brethren. What do we see now? Joseph is no longer shepherding the flocks with his brothers. A change has occurred. Either Jacob has separated Joseph from his brothers, knowing that they're angry at him, knowing their animosity towards him, or it could be that Joseph has now been entrusted with other tasks near home. But we see that Joseph is no longer with his brothers. Secondly, we see that the older brothers are all feeding the flocks in Shechem and then later in Dothan. That is at least a 3 days' journey, maybe up to 5 days' journey from Hebron, depending on how far he could travel in a day. Now that in itself is not unusual because flocks were often pastured that far away. They had a very wide range of which they would pasture their sheep. But it is interesting that they have gone back to Shechem. That is the place where the brothers Simeon and Levi had murdered the Shechemites. This is the place where Jacob had said the inhabitants of the land are going to basically come after us. They're going to kill us. And here they are going back with the livelihood of Jacob to Shechem, where all these inhabitants of the land know who they are. And this might explain perhaps why Jacob is sending someone to check on them, to see about their welfare, because he's concerned. Thirdly, we see that Jacob sent Joseph when he could have easily sent a servant. Why did he send Joseph? It shows his trust in Joseph, but it also shows that perhaps Jacob did not know the extent to which Joseph was hated by his brothers. So we see a little bit of a disconnect between the father and his other sons. Fourthly, Joseph, we see, does not hesitate to do the will of his father. And he doesn't quit when the task gets difficult. When Jacob says, go, he says, here am I. And then when he gets to Shechem and he can't find them, he searches. And he searches until he finds out where they went. So he stays on task. So this speaks to the character of Joseph once again. And then lastly, it's implied that Joseph wore his coat of many colors on this journey. Later on, his brothers would recognize him afar off because of his coat, presumably, and they would take it forcibly from off of him. So one could question the wisdom about wearing this garment when it would almost certainly infuriate his brothers. Maybe that was immaturity on Joseph's part, not really knowing any better. Or it might have been also that Jacob demanded that he wear it. All these things, just interesting notes of interest to me in this passage. But ultimately, Jacob's purpose is just to find out the welfare of his sons and of his flocks. But what is God's purpose? See, God is actually the one who is orchestrating this. And he is using the actions of Jacob. He's using the actions of Joseph and the actions of Joseph's brothers all to accomplish God's will. Turn with me to Psalm 100 verse 4, or 104 verse 16. Psalm 104 beginning at verse 16. Now here we see, is that the right one? Oh, sorry, 105. I'm a chapter early. Psalm 105, verse 16. Now this is God basically recounting the things, the psalmist recounting the things that God has done. And he gives some insights that we are not given to us in the book of Genesis. It says, moreover, talking about God, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. And he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So here we see God is sending Joseph into the land of Egypt before to prepare for this great famine that was meant to break the land, to weaken the land. God is planning to send Joseph into Egypt. And then verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid and ironed, until the time his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Now here again, I kind of see that as God had spoken to him in dreams, and God was testing him and growing his faith, trying him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly, and he made them stronger than their enemies. Okay, we could continue reading here. But God had a purpose all along that was different from Jacob's purpose, from Joseph's purpose, and from his brother's purposes. See, Jacob wanted to find out the welfare of his sons and his flocks. This was Jacob's purpose. Send Joseph to his brothers, find out how things are going, and come back and give me word again. Joseph, his purpose was simply to do the will of his father, to please his father in every way that he could. Joseph's brothers, their purpose was to rid themselves of that despised brother, the object of their father's love, and the symbol of favoritism in the family. That was their purpose, to get rid of Joseph. But God had several purposes. God, first of all, wanted to develop the spiritual character of his people. God wanted to establish a means of deliverance for the family of Jacob. This famine that was coming, God sent Joseph ahead of time to prepare for it. So God was establishing this means of deliverance for Jacob's family. God was developing the spiritual character of this people. God ultimately wanted to set the Israelites up in readiness for a population explosion. Did you ever realize this? Part of the purpose of Joseph going into Egypt was so that the nation could be grown. How many nomadic peoples today grow into a massive civilization? Not really any. When you're wandering about in small groups and herding sheep, you don't really grow into great nations. But when you are all brought and concentrated into one location, then you, as a people, you start to grow. This is God's way of making the nation of Israel become a nation, not just a wandering tribe in the desert, but an explosion of people who he would then form into a nation. And then, finally, God's purpose was to show forth his glory to the heathen by the supernatural redemption of his people. Not just the redemption of one man, of Joseph, but an entire people of slaves. God was going to redeem them. So ultimately, God was demonstrating his saving grace to the world. Now, I think of Romans 8:28 in association with this. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. God was working good through this whole situation, not just for Joseph, but for Joseph's brothers. What they meant for evil, God meant for their good. And they didn't even know it. So we have to ask ourselves, what simple task or what simple trial has God called us to which seems insignificant to us? At the time, it seems like it doesn't matter. But that very thing might be or is the important part of God's greater plan for good in your life. The simple thing today is just a stepping stone of God's greater plan for good in our lives. So it was. Jacob's purpose was to check on his family, to check on his herds, and God's purpose was to begin this process of salvation, of a spiritual development, and of glorification of himself. Let's get to verses 18 through 28. We won't read this whole passage again right away, but here we have the brothers' misdeeds. This part of the account begins with an initial conspiracy. Verse 18 says, "When they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him." This statement is revealing concerning the nature of hatred. They didn't wait for Joseph to reveal his purpose to come in coming to them. They didn't wait for Joseph to say something more to infuriate him or to infuriate them. It was his appearance alone. It was opportunity to act upon their hatred. They didn't wait for him. They just saw him and saw their opportunity and acted. Wiersbe writes that the combination of hatred and envy is lethal. It simmers in the heart and waits for the spark that will set off the explosion. The brothers didn't have to wait to be tempted in order to decide to harm Joseph. All they needed was opportunity, and it wasn't long in coming. They hated Joseph already. And when they saw him coming alone, it was their golden opportunity. And they took it. So the question has to be asked at this point, were Joseph's brothers even saved at this point in their lives? That's a serious thing to consider. And the Apostle John would say no. Turn with me to 1 John. Keep in mind that we've been told in the first part of this chapter that the brothers hated Joseph, they hated him yet more, and then they hated him yet more again. And then they envied him. They hate Joseph with everything within them. In the book of 1 John, the apostle here just speaks over and over again about hatred. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 is the first passage here. It says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." Chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Chapter 4, verse 20, "The man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that hateth, or he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" So in the teaching of the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, excuse me, and by the way, the Apostle Peter says very similar words in the book of 2 Peter. According to John, these brothers cannot know God at this time. There is no love for their brother. Absolute hatred. They have shown no spiritual inclination at all at this point in their lives. Only murderous hatred in their hearts. And all that we can say at this point is praise God that God has the power to transform and to redeem this kind of a heart. Because this is not whom these or how these brothers stayed. Throughout the course of the history in Genesis, we see their hearts transformed. And later on, they are not these same hateful, murderous brothers. And at least one of the brothers at this time did not have this heart of hatred in the same way. And we will see that in a moment. But verse 19, we see another indication of their hatred. It says, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." This verse is interesting in the literal translation. This verse, literally translated, is this: "And they said each to his brother, Behold, this master of dreams is coming." There is a lot of sarcasm here. This master of dreams, this master dreamer. They're mocking him. This one who thinks he's an expert in all things spiritual. It's interesting that the very word of God, which they despise, will ultimately rebuke them. What do the dreams of Joseph say? One day, you brothers are going to make obeisance to me. You will honor me, the youngest, almost the youngest of the family. You will honor me. You will bow down to me. And they're like, we'll never do that. You dreamer, you master of dreams. And again, not only will you, but our parents will too. And they make a statement in verse 20, which is very dangerous to make when we are talking about the Word of God. In the end of verse 20, it says, "And we will see what will become of his dreams." We'll see what comes of God's Word. This is a very prideful statement. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, despise not prophesyings. Maybe someone we don't like has warned us with the word of God at some point in our lives. Maybe we like them now, I don't know, but maybe at some point in our life we didn't like someone. And we really didn't like it when they began to preach the Word of God at us. When they began to tell us things in the Word of God that convicted us. And we said, you know what? We'll see what becomes of your wisdom. And we made a mockery of it. Don't do that. Don't despise the Word of God. These brothers, they looked upon the Word of God given to Joseph as just a joke. They hated him. They hated the Word of God which he gave to them. And it was ultimately their rebuke. They did stand before Joseph. They did bow to him. The Word of God was justified, and they were shown to be foolish. We do see in verse 20 the specifics of their plot. Come now, therefore, let us slay him. So they want to kill him. There's murder in their hearts. And cast him into some pit. They want to hide him away where he'll never be found. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him. And then we shall see what will become of his dreams. So they want to kill him. They want to hide him where he'll never be found. And they want to cover it up with some excuse. With no witnesses around, how could they not succeed? But again, in God's sovereignty, Joseph had Reuben's intervention. Verse 29 or 21, it says, Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Something in here that makes this all the more interesting. Not just that Reuben has stood up for him, but who is Reuben? Think about it. Who is Reuben? He is the oldest son. He, perhaps more than all the brothers, had reasons to hate Joseph on a personal level. They all hated him primarily because he was the object of their father's favoritism, and then secondly for his dreams. But to Reuben, Joseph represented the forfeiture of his birthright privileges. Reuben was the oldest son. It was to him that the birthright should go. But then he sinned with Bilhah, and as a result, the birthright was taken away from him. We aren't told any of the specifics on how all these came to be, except for that later in Jacob's judgment or his blessings upon his sons, it was said that, you know, he was going to be judged for that very act. And then later on in 1 Chronicles, it told us that his birthright was taken away and given to Joseph. So Reuben has all the more reason to hate Joseph, to want to kill Joseph, because then maybe he can get back that which Joseph took from him. So what motivated Reuben? Maybe his heart was beginning to be softened to the things of God. As I said, he is the one brother who did not fall into the same category as all the others with hatred to Joseph. At least not on the same level as the other brothers. Either his heart was beginning to soften towards the things of God, perhaps he was overcome with guilt because of his sin with Bilhah. And maybe he thought that in some way, if he delivered Joseph, he could regain his favor with his father. Again, whatever his motivation, Joseph's life was preserved because of Reuben's actions. And ultimately, because God's hand of protection was upon him. And we see also in verse 22, and Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. You see, his intention stated here was just to save Joseph's life. And Reuben did not have all that much sway with his brothers, by the way. We'll see in a minute that his weight with his brothers was minimal at best. And this is about all he could succeed in doing, was to preserve Joseph's life temporarily. But ultimately, he intended to just get him into a pit where he could at least be safe for a moment. And then later on, when his brothers were asleep or gone or something, he could rescue him and deliver him home. That's what Reuben intended. But at this point, Reuben left. He succeeded in rescuing Joseph for the time being, but then he left. And apparently he had no knowledge of what took place next. In verse 23, it says, it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brothers. Again, presumably, Reuben is here at the moment. They stripped Joseph out of his coat with many colors that was on him, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. If you write in your Bible between verses 24 and 25, Reuben left. He wasn't here now. So in verse 25, they sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. And there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now you can write between verses 28 and 29, Reuben came back. And Reuben returned unto the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. So you see, Reuben was gone during this portion of the events that unfolded. And it may be, there's indications that Joseph knew that Reuben only had not conspired against him. If not at this time, he certainly learned this later. Let's turn to chapter 42. In chapter 42, beginning at verse 21, here Joseph is standing before his brothers. They've come to him looking for food, not knowing who he is. And they said one to another, this is Joseph's brothers talking, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Then look what Reuben says in verse 22. "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." So you see, Reuben didn't even carry that much weight with his brothers. And he knew what they were doing was sin, and he tried to tell them so. And the only thing he could accomplish was to keep them from murdering Joseph on the spot. But they really wouldn't listen to him. From what he says here, it looks like Reuben tried to persuade them to do nothing, to let him go. But they would not hear him. You see, when we mar our lives by great sin, it can damage our testimony with others, especially the unbelievers, because they look at us and they see hypocrite, hypocrite. Be careful what we do, because we don't know what impact we may or may not have on those around us because of it. So he didn't have the testimony that he could have. He didn't have the weight with his brothers that he could have had. All he could really do was keep them from murder. But they would hear nothing of letting Joseph go. Now another interesting statement in that passage while we're there. His brothers said in that previous verse, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Joseph was an anguish of soul. He was heartbroken, probably feeling betrayed, probably terrified. It almost seems that Joseph didn't even know how greatly his brothers hated him. He was so sheltered by his father that he didn't even know how much they really hated him. And so we see just his anguish of soul. And I can just imagine Joseph in the bottom of that pit thinking, what are they going to do to me? Are they going to throw stones upon me and stone me to death in here? Are they going to leave me here to starve to death? Or what are they going to do to me? And they talked about his when he besought us. So he cried to them. He begged them to let him go. And they would not hear. Little did Joseph know that this was God's way of accomplishing the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. And again, Joseph's faith is being exercised in a great way here. He has no clue what's going to happen to him. All he has is fear at the moment and confusion. But God is in complete control. You see, the way of God is not painless, but it is perfect. The way of God is not painless, but it is perfect. So the last event we see in this section of Scripture, in chapter 37, verses 26 through 28, we see Judah's proposal. So after his brothers have stripped Joseph of his cloak, they have now cast him into this empty cistern. Again, it's not just a random pit that was in the desert. Actually, what it is, it's a well, a water well that has been dried up. So they've cast him down into this well, and it's probably a very deep well, very deep. And they've sat down to eat, presumably to celebrate their victory over their brother. Again, wickedness. We talked about in Sunday school this morning how the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Just throw him in a pit. Listen to him scream. Listen to him cry. And we'll eat our food and celebrate while we listen. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And it happened at this time, then this company of Ishmaelites came by. By the way, you'll see in this passage, they're called both Ishmaelites and Midianites. It's not a contradiction. There were actually Midianites and Ishmaelites together. their relatives. Both Ishmael and Midian were both sons of Abraham. And so they're related, and they would travel together in bands for safety. And so the greater part of the group appears to be Midianites, because it says Ishmaelites. And the Midianite merchantmen and so forth, but it's the Ishmaelites to whom he was ultimately sold. So there's no contradiction there, just two different groups of men traveling together, a caravan of merchants, and he gets sold. Again, this group of merchants, think about them. They're just going about their business, right? What is their purpose? Well, our purpose is to go to Egypt to make a profit and then travel back home and trade again. That's all their purpose is. But God had led them to this exact time and this exact place to accomplish His will. One man wrote this: "Little did the Ishmaelite merchants know what a treasure they bought, carried, and sold, more precious than all their balms and myrrhs. Little did they think that they had in their hands the Lord of Egypt, the jewel of the world. Why should we contemn any man's meanness when we know not his destiny?" They didn't have a clue what they did, but they were accomplishing God's will. So upon seeing these merchants, Judah gave his brothers this idea, seemingly a more desirable way to get rid of Joseph. Rather than killing him and having blood on their hands, they could just sell him into slavery. Send him off to a faraway country where he's unlikely to ever return. In this way, his body wouldn't be discovered and brought back to Jacob. In this way, he wouldn't by chance be rescued by someone and come back to tell the story. This was by far, in their eyes, the best choice. Plus, they could get a profit. 20 pieces of silver. That, by the way, was the general price that was fixed upon an immature slave. An adult's price would be, I think, 30 or 40 pieces of silver. But 20 pieces was the price of a young slave. So, again, what do we know of Judah's motivation? Not much. It doesn't appear from what we read that there's any spiritual motivation, just motivation for profit and to ease his conscience. But again, Judah, he is the one through whom the Messiah would come. God transformed Judah's heart as well. And we will learn that later on. We will pause there. In this study, next week we will get back and we will see how the brothers try to cover up their sin, and we'll see Jacob's mourning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the powerful message it is. Thank you for its truth, how it shows us how we can please you, how we can serve you, how we can trust you each and every day, and how little things throughout our life, you are working in them. The big things too, but even the little things from day to day, you're at work in our lives to accomplish your will and to bring all things to work together for our good if we love you and if we're the called according to your purposes. We just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.